Welcome back to the SermonCoach.com podcast with Dr. David Maynes. I'm your host, Dean Wilson, and today we're looking at a subject that probably will cause shivers to rise in most Christians. We're going to talk about the subject of backsliding. We said in earlier discussions that the American church is in a great need of revival, that coming to life again. I assume that presupposes that many American churches and many American Christians are in need of personal revival. Am I right?
I personally think you're right. And my personal conviction is that until there, you know, once you say yes, the American church in many ways is backslidden, you've already agreed that there's a problem in backsliding in the church. The question is, does anybody deal with that? And the truth is, almost never do you hear anybody dealing with it. I don't know why that is. It's kind of like the great secret. We're in trouble. We need revival, but nobody's backslidden, you know. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, if churches are backslidden, you almost can say probably some of the pastors of those churches are backslidden. I personally feel that backsliding is a problem with numbers of pastors. That's just, I'm just trying to be realistic. So the question is, what do you do about that? In the early annals of revival, you get the figure of Charles Finney, who's a lawyer who becomes a preacher and has a phenomenal ministry. He does a lot of writing, founds a college and so on. But in Finney's lectures on revival, he lists 32 evidences of backsliding. Wow. So when he is all finished, you say, I can tell pretty well whether I'm backslidden or not. So that's quite interesting section of the book.
Well, we like lists, and 32 evidences is fascinating sounding to me. I'm anxious to hear what Finney has to say.
Well, be careful with this, Dean. You never know where it might take us, okay? I won't read them all. It'll take too long, but I'll read some that are kind of representative, okay? Number one on the list, manifest formality in religious exercises. A stereotyped, formal way of saying and doing things that is clearly the result of habit rather than the outgushing of the religious life. The formality will be emotionless and cold as an iceberg and will evince a total want of earnestness in the performance of religious duty. Mm. So that's, now he's talking about lay people there, but if you're a pastor, we're talking mostly with pastors, you can decide whether or not, you know, you're kind of a professional, you go through the motions, but the real passion is gone. Mm. Here's another one. Religious bondage is another evidence of a backslidden heart. This is Charles Finney again. A backslider in heart finds his religious duties a burden to him. He's promised to serve the Lord. He dare not wholly break off from the form of service, and he tries to be dutiful while he has no heart in prayer or in praise or in worship or in any of those exercises which are so spontaneous and delightful where there is true love of God. And this is an interesting comparison. He says the backslider in heart is often like a dutiful but unloving wife. She tries to do her duty to her husband, but fails utterly because she does not love him. Her painstaking to please her husband is constrained, not the spontaneous outburst of a loving heart, and her relationships and her duties become the burden of her life. Okay, wow. Well, it's interesting, and he's very graphic in what he writes. He's like a lawyer. Let me tell you why the person's guilty. Bing, 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 bing. And there's no mincing words with Finney. He talks about an ungoverned temper as evidence of a backslidden heart. I would agree with that. I think a person who has an ungoverned temper is not evidencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that life, and you might as well say there's a backslidden aspect here that needs to be dealt with. I'll keep reading here. A want of interest in secret prayer is evidence of a backslidden heart. Then a paragraph on that. Lack of interest in the conversion of souls. I think that's where a lot of people are. They just don't have any interest in conversion of souls. In fact, it's kind of a repulsive talk for them, and some pastors are in that place. If I just turning pages here, a backslidden heart will further reveal itself in praying almost exclusively for selfish matters, for those friends who are regarded as parts of self, you know, but there's no interest in the ongoing of the kingdom. A self-indulgent spirit is a sure indication of a backslidden heart. By self-indulgence, Finney writes, I mean a disposition to gratify the appetites and passions or to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Just I'll give you maybe two more, okay? There are 32. I've probably done three or four. I don't know. A seared conscience is also an evidence of a backslidden heart. While the soul is wakeful and loving, the conscience is as tender as the apple of the eye. but when the heart is backslidden, the conscience is silent and seared on many subjects. Such a person will tell you that he or she is not violating his conscience in self-indulgence of any kind. You will find that a backslider has but little conscience. Well, these are words I resonate with. I think, okay, you're talking sense. That means something. And I know a lot of people who basically their conscience doesn't work very well in terms of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last one. I think this is a big thing as it relates to the ministry. He's not writing to ministers here, but to everyone. He says, prevalence of the fear of man is an evidence of a backslidden heart. While the heart is full of the love of God, God is feared and not man. The desire for the applause of men is kept down, and it's enough to please God whether men are pleased or displeased. Well, it's very interesting. You go through the whole 32, and there's a time when you think, well, there's an awful lot of backslidden people in the world if Finney is right. Mm-hmm. And that I think he's right. I think that these are very obvious things, and we just don't call them for what they are.
Yeah. Now, from a historical context, if I remember correctly, Finney was in his heyday from the early to middle part of the 1800s.
Right. Yeah, that, and heyday is really right because he was the Billy Graham of his day. Mm-hmm. I mean, phenomenal crowds and great response to his sermons. He said it was like a machine gun. I just saw the people mowed down in front of me. And he's not bragging. He's trying to describe what is happening.
I recall one writer talking about a meeting where Finney was preaching and people were hanging on to the pillars that were holding the roof of the church up to restrain themselves. They were being forced by the Holy Spirit to respond and to go down front, and they wanted to wait until the appropriate time, and they were hanging on to the pillars because they were so driven.
They knew they wanted to go forward. The closest I ever came to that, Dean, I was in India, and K.P. Yohannan is the president of Gospel for Asia. We had shared a time of teaching. There were probably, I'm guessing, 400 to 600 pastors, some wives, mostly pastors, in this large auditorium. And the sides of the auditorium, they kind of rolled up like some of the cheap shopping areas you see where they roll up the front of it. So it was all open all around this big auditorium. And I preached the first message, and they were warm, but it really didn't connect in any way. And then KP began to preach, and he was talking to ministers about the way they treated their wives and their children. And I looked outside because I could hear thunder, and I thought, oh boy, it's going to start to rain. And it was just bright sunshine. There was no rain anywhere. And I thought, what is that noise? And I couldn't, it was totally new to me. And then I began to realize these people out there were groaning. They were literally groaning under what he was saying. It was like he physically was beating them, and he was being gracious and loving, but he was being very direct. And when that invitation came, it's exactly what you're talking about. They just poured to the front. In fact, I remember, Dean, this gives me the goosebumps to think about. I remember one man, and he cried out from the back of the church. He was speaking English, a lot of English speaking in India because they were under the British for so long. So most of them speak English. And KP was preaching in English, and then it was translated into Malayalam, which was where we were in southern India. And one man said, help me, please. Take my father. Get him off of me. He doesn't want me to come forward. I want to quit my job, and I want to give my life to Jesus, and I want to go to North India as a missionary. But he's saying, you're a fool. Take him away from me. I can't get away. I want to go forward. You know,
what an experience.
Electrifying time. Yeah. And they came, and they kind of pried the old man's hands off, and then he came running forward. Wow. It was unbelievable thing you've never seen in your life, but that's kind of what Finney describes in his ministry.
Yeah, the intense power of the Holy Spirit convicting people of their condition.
Mm-hmm.
Do you suppose if we were to talk to Finney, he would acknowledge that ministers are backslidden too?
Oh, he often talked to ministers that way, yeah. Okay. There was this fearless. I mean, Finney's ministry was divisive. There were people who heard him and they hated him. I mean, you don't want somebody pointing out sins. He basically, again, he was a lawyer who was converted and called into ministry, and he basically built his case. He didn't preach like normal preachers do, and you read his things and it's like he's trying to convince the jury of what he's saying. So he has said, okay, I'll tell you what backsliding is. You want to know? Bing, 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 bing. Just keeps going 32 of them. Now, you decide whether you're backsliding or not. Mm-hmm. I've given you the facts. So, yes, and he felt one of the huge problems of the church in his day was the clergy. that shared in this problem. The truth is, if you have a backslidden church, and again, we're talking generalities, not everybody has to be backslidden, mm-hmm. but for the most part, the church is backslidden, then probably the pastor is as well. That's just, you know, that's just logical. So,
okay, now recognizing symptoms is one thing, but coming up with solutions is another, right?
Well, yeah, I know, we know that in today's world. You know, it's one thing to recognizing the symptoms of, say, AIDS, which is a huge problem around the world. The question is how you solve the problem, because you know what all the symptoms are. So the question is how you solve these. And in my mind, I guess when you say you're talking backslidden, people have to recognize the sin and say, this is true of me and I need to change. You know, we watch it in a big sense. You watch a figure like Tiger Woods. Now, everybody knows what the problem is. The question is he going to change? And he has gone to seminars, or not seminars, but retreats or whatever you call them, to learn about sexual addiction. Mm-hmm. And
Rehab,
yeah. Now, the question is whether he's going to... We don't know. You know, the truth is we know it's cost him dearly. It's cost him his wife. It's cost him his children. In some ways, it's affected his game. But, you know, good. He at least said this is a problem. He has not denied it now. He has basically come out and said, this is my fault. I have caused this problem. I must change. And the question is whether he can do that, because confession can happen pretty fast. Then the bigger thing is, can you begin to establish the new healthy patterns? And we'll have to watch. But he's typical of what happens in terms of the church. Somebody has to say, this is true. This is who I have been. Now I confess this, and I ask for the Lord to help me become the person I need to become, which means all kinds of new patterns. And it's difficult.
Yeah, there's a distinction, isn't there, between confession and repentance. The
yes.
Confession, the acknowledgement of the sins, and then the repentance, which is turning your back on your sins and walking away from your sins in a new direction led by the Holy Spirit. So the confession comes easily. The repentance is a little bit harder.
Yeah, you don't have repentance without the confession.
Right.
The confession is the recognition. Yeah, you've stated exactly well. And, you know, who knows? I would say that at this point in time, more power to Tiger Woods. You know, he may never be the man he once was. That may be part of the price that's paid. You know, sin has a terrible toll.
Right.
But that's not only true for Tiger Woods, it's true for us.
Right.
You know, and it's true for the church today. And so the question is, does the church even come to step one? Do we say we are a backslidden people? You know, that could be said corporately by the whole church if people agree to it. You know, you could write it, fit it into the liturgy or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
At this point in time, that hasn't even been recognized throughout the church,
right,
as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah. And even when that recognition takes place, I think what I hear you saying is the cure is not immediate. There needs to be new patterns of right living established, whether it's an entire church or an individual.
Yeah, yes, that's exactly right. If there is revival, it's not only the moment when there is the recognition, but is walking in the new way. And the new way in terms of personal revival is to walk with that overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord. Now, the truth is, confession will be like a great load off of somebody's back. So there is that acceptance from God. I have accepted your confession. Now let's begin the new walk. And how do you practice the presence of the Lord? That's another whole topic. We've actually talked about it. Maybe we'll talk about it another time. But it starts with confession, and then it ends, it progresses to the new lifestyle being established. The big question in my mind is the church ever even going to come to the place where they say, this is a problem, and we confess it?
Mm-hmm. Someone I know has put it this way, an overwhelming sense of Christ's presence is that revival characteristic most prized by God's people. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah, it sure does. I'm amazed. You're something else. Well, that may be because I'm a great preacher, and it may be because I've learned how to put the subject and the response into a sentence that people can remember. So you're quoting one of those sentences that I used in my preaching. Yeah, I'm glad for that. I'm glad in the sense that that communicated with you, but I'm also glad that, you know, it stuck as well. That's wonderful. So yeah, you surprised me, and I believe very strongly when I preached and what you just said, which was from the sermon, all that's true.
So practicing the presence of our Lord, let me guess, is that a topic we should cover next time on the podcast?
I can do that, okay.
All right, well, let's plan to do that.
Comes right in line.
Comes
sounds good.
Right,
okay.
In line. We invite you to join us again. This is the SermonCoach.com podcast from SermonCoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources on our website for pastors. It's our desire to help pastors develop effective, life-transforming sermons. We've been listening to Dr. David Maines. I'm your host, Dean Wilson, and both of us invite you to come back and join us next time.